And again, I'll welcome everybody to the next installment of our Sunday morning studies that I've entitled A Journey Through Acts. Today's study will be study number 40 in our series, and we're very rapidly coming to the end of the book of Acts, although I estimate we'll probably have maybe another 4 to 5 studies, depending on how much we're able to cover, because it's going to get pretty intense here in the last couple of chapters concerning the Apostle Paul and the things that are going on. Of course, today is the 20th of January, 2013. And by way of short review of our lesson last week, which was Acts 25, we got from Acts 25:23 down through chapter 26:11. We got a little bit into chapter 26. And I've got this written as a review. I like to do this so that we can kind of keep the continuity of Acts going, because that's what Acts is. The book of Acts is a book with continuity to it. The things, for instance, that happen in chapter 10 happen before the things of 11 and 12 and so on. It's kind of like basically is a historical record of what took place with the Acts of the Apostles. The last part of it, of course, focusing and pinpointing in on the Apostle Paul himself. So by way of short review, keeping the continuity moving, I wrote that King Agrippa and Bernice came to hear Paul's case, along with all the city dignitaries. As you remember, we discussed this. Paul was brought forth, and Festus declared the situation to the king, King Agrippa, saying that although the Jews wanted to put Paul to death, that he, Festus, saw nothing worthy of such a punishment, and would send him on to Caesar as requested. So Agrippa gave Paul license to speak for himself, and we talked about this a little bit. So I wrote, and Paul once again lays out his case here before Agrippa. Remember, he did it before Claudius Lysias, then he did it before the one before Festus. I can't remember his name, but then he did it before Festus, and now he's doing it before Agrippa. So Paul lays out his case again, starting all the way back in his youth, and he notes how all the Jews there know what manner of life he lived, he said, all the way from my youth. So Paul reviews his prominent history there as a Pharisee, stating that he still is judged for the hope of the fathers that he proclaimed. He said, I'm called into question. I'm judged by these Jews for the hope of the fathers. He says, I was still putting forth the hope of the fathers, and that's what he proclaimed. And then he tells of his exploits as a Pharisee in persecuting the church. And let's go over those. Let's pick back up at verse 10 of chapter 26, and then we'll start today's lesson at verse 13, because that's actually, we stopped at verse 12 last week, but I want to go back at least to verse 10 of chapter 26 here in the book of Acts, so that we can kind of see what Paul had done. And everybody's aware of Paul's life, I believe, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says. That's what he called himself. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, of all of them, I was behind none of them. I was the man as far as being a Pharisee went. So it says in Acts 26:10, Paul says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, he says, I gave my voice against them. The most prominent of those probably being Stephen back in Acts chapter 7. Verse 11, he says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He said, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or to foreign cities. He chased them mercilessly, even into foreign cities, he says. He says, whereupon, or in which, as I went, or was going to Damascus with authority and commission, it says there in verse 12. Actually, we'll pick up with verse 12 this morning. That's where I meant to start. So here we begin our new lesson. And Paul, in picking up with 10 and 11, he says, whereupon, or in which, as I went or was going to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now that word authority there is the Greek form exousia. Exousia. And we'll see this again as we go through our study this morning. And it means delegated power. Who was the power delegated to him by? Well, the chief priest of the Jews, of course. The council gave him this authority to bind all, he said, that called upon the name of Christ at this time. He says, so whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority, with the delegated power and commission. The word commission there in the Greek is epitrophe, and it means permission or full power. I had the authority and permission, he says, of the council from the chief priest, he says there. That's what he says. Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, he says on verse 13, at midday or at noontime, O king, I saw in the way a light, a phos in the Greek. I saw a light from heaven. That's the Greek form oranothen, and it means literally from the sky or from the heavens. This wasn't a light generated by a source on earth. It was a light that was coming straight down upon the Apostle Paul right out of the noonday sky. And Paul says it was above the brightness. Look at there. Above the brightness of the sun. Now, everybody knows what the sun looks like at noon. But Paul says this light put the sun to shame. It was above the brightness of the sun is what he says here. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Everybody remembers we've heard this testimony from Paul to the others as we went down through our history of the book of Acts. We've read about this light that hit him. It knocked him down. It literally knocks him down. He says, and when we were all fallen down to the earth there in verse 14. So the light sort of hits them, and it's so bright that it overtakes them and they fall down. And he says, when we were all fallen down to the earth, the ground, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, not in the Greek tongue, but this voice spoke directly to Paul in the Hebrew tongue. And it said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the kentron in the Greek, the pricks. It means a point or a sting, like a stinger. The implication there is almost like kicking against a sharp stick. And you know back then they didn't have solid shoes like we got. Everybody had sandals. So kicking against a bunch of sharp sticks with a pair of sandals on wouldn't be a real bright thing to do unless you want holes poked all in the ends of your toes. And that's what the Lord likens what Paul was trying to do to. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the points of the stings. It's implying great difficulty here, is what he's literally putting forth. And I said, Paul says in verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? That's the Greek form kurios. And it literally means one who has lordship. Who art thou, the Lord? Are you the Lord? Is what Paul said. And he there being the Lord, should read, and the Lord said, in verse 15, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, I always have to stop and think a little bit about the position that this put the Apostle Paul in right at this moment. How would you like to, in just a few seconds, come to the realization that everything you had trained for, everything you had stood for, everything you pushed with the zealousness that he pushed it with for your entire life had been wrong? You ever thought about that? He'd come to the point in his life to where he realized that what he was doing was 150% wrong. That the only thing he could do was turn around and go the other way. It's almost like walking halfway across the desert and understanding you're going the wrong way and turning around and going right back the opposite way. That's the equivalent of it. He said, I'm Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Isn't that something? Verse 16. And he says, but rise, stand upon thy feet. This is Christ talking to Paul. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared, the Greek form horeo. We're going to see this again too. There's a little controversy about this one, so we'll discuss that when we get to it. But he says, I have appeared, horeo, I was seen by thee for this purpose. Here's the reason, Paul. I haven't just appeared unto you to blind you. I haven't just appeared unto you to scare you. I got a purpose for you, Paul. I have a reason for doing what I did. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, he says, to make thee a minister. Now that word make there is the Greek form prochirizomai. Prochirizomai, and it means to appoint. He wasn't going to make Paul a minister. He was going to appoint Paul. Now one who is appointed is one who is picked, of course. One who is set aside for a particular job and given that job. He's appointed. And that's literally what the word means there in the Greek. To make means to appoint. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to appoint thee a minister. A huperites in the Greek. Huperites. An under oarsman. Isn't that something? I thought that definition was interesting. An under oarsman. One who is in a subordinate capacity. So Paul has a capacity, but his capacity is always subordinate. Subordinate to who? Subordinate, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ and what his will is. Subordinate to the will and the wishes of the Lord himself. He said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, being made an under oarsman or being made a subordinate to Paul is a big change. That's a big change for Paul. You remember what he said in the previous verses. He was the one who had the delegated power. He was the one who had the permission. He was the one that had the authority to bind all that called upon the name of the Lord. Paul was a big dog, if you want to get right down to the street term for it. Paul was the big dog of the Pharisees. But now, he's subordinate. He has been reduced in rank, so to say, put in line behind the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Now, at the end of verse 16, let's read it again. He says, for I have appeared, horeo, unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, the things you've seen already, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, appear here, again, if you go by the Companion Bible, the word appear here, again, is horeo. And we already talked about the Greek form horeo, which means was seen by. Then he literally says, I will appear unto thee there in verse 16. Now, the Companion Bible says that the Greek form there is horeo. If you have the program Power Bible, like I do, I found a discrepancy this morning. Power Bible says it's the Greek form optanomai. So there's a disagreement between the two textbooks at which Greek form this is. So to solve the issue, I went and looked it up in the Byzantine text that I got from Mikey. The Byzantine text, Greek text of the scripture. Now the Byzantine text agrees with Power Bible that it's optonomai. It doesn't say that it's horeo. So you may have to check several of the Greek texts there. But in any event, I'll leave that for you to study out. I know you Greek scholars are jumping all over that already. But there's a little bit of a discrepancy there between the Companion Bible and Power Bible and the Byzantine text itself. So I'll leave that for you guys to dredge out. But I thought that was interesting there. But Christ, literally what he's telling him is, I'm going to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've already seen, Paul, and things that I'm literally going to reveal unto you. Verse 17. Delivering thee. That's an interesting word. And this verse confused me a little bit until I dug into it. Christ goes on, I'm going to show you some things. You're going to witness both what you've seen and what I'm going to show to you. Delivering thee, or literally, that's the Greek form, exario, to take out for oneself is what it means. To take out of for oneself is what delivering means. He literally says, I'm taking you out from the people. And from the Gentiles. And from there, of course, is added. You got to omit that. So it should read, taking thee out from the people and the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And what I thought about this, it was to take him out from, and you got to remember this is back in Acts 9, it was to take him out from the Pharisees that he was already in, the Pharisaical circles that he was already running in back there in Acts 9. You got to remember, this is a historical statement here Christ is making. Paul is recounting this to King Agrippa. So this action's already taken place several chapters ago. But Paul's recounting it to King Agrippa. So he says, Christ is literally telling Paul, I'm going to deliver you out from among the Romans and the Pharisees that you're running with. And from the Gentiles, literally, I believe there's a reference to the Romans or the Gentile people in general, unto whom now I send thee. So, I think the Lord's basically telling Paul, I'm going to deliver you out of one mode of operation and deliver you into another. I'm going to rearrange your mode of thinking, rearrange your mode of acting. Is literally what the Lord's telling him here in verse 17. And that was my takeaway on it. Now, when you read it and dissect it in the Greek, you may come up with a different, a whole different interpretation, and that's okay. But to me, that made sense, because I believe that's what the Lord's telling him here. He says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And that's the Greek form, apostello. And see, where we get the word apostle from. One who, to set apart or to send out. One who is sent. And that makes sense, if you think about it, with what I just said about the Lord rearranging Paul's method of operation, his MO, or mode of operation. So let's read it one more time. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. He's sending him with a new attitude. Basically is what that means. Verse 18, here's what you're supposed to do, Paul. When I send you forth, as I said in verse 17, you're to open their eyes, verse 18, and to turn them, or that they may turn, from darkness to light. Well, we know who the light is, don't we? And we know who the darkness is. Paul's job was to open their eyes, and it's amazing when you get over to Acts 28:28. What does it say? For seeing, they will not see. Sad. It's sad, but it's the way it turns out. To go ahead and reveal the end of the story, which I know all of you know. But he wanted Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, of course the light being the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the power, the exousia, there's that word again, the delegated power. What? You mean Satan had delegated power in this time? Yes, he did. And he is still today the prince and power of the air, even as we read in scriptures that apply to the present dispensation. Authority. He has the power and the authority in the age in which we live. He got dominion from Adam. He greased Adam out of his dominion in that Adam sinned and fell. And Eve right along with him. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power, the exousia, the delegated power of Satan unto God. Turn them from the power of the dark one to the power of the one who is light. That they may receive forgiveness. Isn't Christ dead already at this point? Sure he is. Were they already forgiven at this point? Well, it doesn't appear that way, does it? When the scripture says that they may receive forgiveness. Now, are we forgiven in this age? Yes, certainly we are. If you rightly divide this scripture, that you will understand that during the Acts period, there was a time, and during even the time that Christ was on the earth himself, the message was repent and receive forgiveness. The forgiveness wasn't automatic. The potential for forgiveness was there, but the forgiveness was not automatic. Look what Paul says, or what Christ tells Paul, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness there in the Greek is aphesis, which means pardon or deliverance, that they may receive a pardon from sin, forgiveness from sin, deliverance from sin. Isn't that what John the Baptist was preaching? Baptism of repentance. You got to repent, turn around, and you will be forgiven. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2 or Acts 3? That you may be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. Remember that? Praise God that in this day that we live in, we don't have to pray for forgiveness. We have forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in this age already forgiven. There's not a time future when we will be forgiven. You have already been forgiven. And if you don't understand that, please get in the scripture and rightly divide it and get some understanding about that. I hear people pray for forgiveness. And in doing so, I believe they prove to God that they don't understand what forgiveness is. And I wouldn't like doing that personally. I mean, God knows all the things of my heart for sure. And there's probably not a lot in there that pleases him a whole lot. But I am not going to pray for forgiveness. I already have it. I'm going to pray and be thankful for the forgiveness that I already know that I have in Christ. I am forgiven. Now, this dispensation is a little different. And you can believe that or not, but check your scripture. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance, that they may receive an inheritance, a kleros. That which is assigned by lot, an allotment or portion of land is what that inheritance means. Did you know that? That was the inheritance of the nation of Israel. And they find out about some other things that they can inherit, of course, down through the book of Acts. Look at what Paul tells the Corinthians. Paul tells the Corinthians a lot of things that you didn't hear about back in the Gospels. a lot of things. They may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance, kleros in the Greek. Among them which are sanctified or set apart by faith that is towards me or in me. And this is what Christ is telling Paul. This is Christ talking here. How can you dispute the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Our job is to jump in here and understand what he's saying, not to dispute it. I know this probably doesn't set well with a lot of folks, but I didn't write this book. I'm going to point out what I see, and you can take it up with the author. I didn't write it. I'm just reading what's here. And that's always going to be my mood. You know, you don't have to agree with me, but, you know, don't yell and scream at me. Get your Bible, grab your concordance and your dictionaries, and dig these things out. Rightly divide the scripture. That's what it's here for. God will bless you for it, I promise you. To open your eyes, verse 18, turn them from darkness to light. This is a big verse. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul goes on in 19, says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And vision there is optasia. Greek optasia, a sight or appearance. I wasn't disobedient to this appearance from heaven, Paul says. I obeyed it. Let's go on. Verse 20. I wasn't disobedient to this vision, he says, but showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem. And the note says this should read that I showed first to them of Damascus, or showed to them of Damascus first, and to them of Jerusalem is how literally it should read. So Paul says, the first place I taught was Damascus, and then to them at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. So you see the progression of how it progresses. Paul's message here in the book of Acts. Nobody went to the Gentiles, folks, in the book of Acts prior to Acts 10, until Peter gets the vision of the sheet and uses his power as the one who has the kingdom, who the keys to the kingdom, because Peter's ministry was to the circumcision as Paul's was to the uncircumcision. So it was up to Peter to open the door with the key of the kingdom so that the Gentiles from Acts 10 through the end of the chapter could be grafted in to the hope of the nation of Israel. Read Romans 9 through 12. If you want to understand the grafting in process. And then as you read through the book of Acts, from Acts 10 on, Paul goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile when the Jews refused to believe what he had to say. Don't take my word for it. Look at it. Search and see. Search the scriptures. The grafting in process is very evident after Acts chapter 10. And he says it here. First I taught at Damascus, then at Jerusalem, throughout all the coast of Judea, therein being contained the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And the to the Gentiles would be after Acts 10. That they should repent. What is he teaching? Here's what he's teaching them. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing that John the Baptist was teaching there in verse 20. Did you realize that? That's what he says. And this is his testimony here before King Agrippa. Let's read it again. Paul says, I wasn't disobedient to the vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or acceptable for repentance. For these causes, verse 21, For these causes the Jews caught me, he says, in the temple and went about to kill me. And we remember the story back in a few chapters ago in Acts. We remember the story how they caught him in the temple and they thought he had taken a Gentile into the temple. And they dragged him out and they were literally going to tear the man limb from limb until the Romans stepped in and quelled the uprising. You remember the story. It hasn't been that long ago here in Acts. He says, for these causes, verse 21, the Jews caught me in the temple and they went about to kill me. Now let's read verse 22, another heavy verse. Listen to what he says here. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God. Obtained there is the Greek form tachano. It means to hit or to strike a mark, to attain unto. It's like hitting a bullseye with a bullet. I obtained help of God. I got to that point. I achieved it. But it was of God that Paul got the help. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying, listen to this, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I use the books of the prophets, I use the books of Moses to preach to both small and great, Paul says. Well, I've heard by other preachers down through my days that the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest hellfire and damnation preacher that ever lived. Well, not according to the Apostle Paul. Where is your hell sermon here, Paul, if you're such a great teacher and you use none other than the prophets and Moses and what Moses said? How can you be a good hellfire and damnation preacher? Well, you can't. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Paul's entire sermon about hell and the traditional, what people think traditional hell is, the only time Paul even used that word is in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, O grave. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, Hades, where is thy victory? There's Paul's hell sermon. If you're looking for it, you're not going to find it. Look where he got his message. And you'll see this again in Acts 28. When he has his day there in Rome and the whole council of the Jews is there, it says he brings them Christ out of the prophets and out of Moses from morning till night. And they still wouldn't believe. He says so in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things. None other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. What? Didn't Lazarus die before Christ did? Yeah. Wasn't Lazarus brought forth from the dead before Christ died? Yeah. So what is Paul talking about here? Paul's talking about rising from death, never to die again, folks. The resurrection into the heavenlies, of which, as John says, John 3:13, no man has ascended into heaven yet. We got to get our theology straight here a little bit. That Christ should suffer, let's read it again, verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Well, we know this is different because Lazarus had already beat him to that punch. Lazarus was resurrected, yes. Lazarus had no story about what heaven was like, yes. And Lazarus died again, yes. Even Lazarus, who's been resurrected, has not ascended into heaven. Never, ever, ever did Lazarus ascend to heaven. There's no way, or this verse wouldn't be true, would it? You see what the Scripture does if you let Scripture interpret Scripture? It's easy. Makes it much easier when we throw our tradition out and just believe what the book says. That he should be the first to rise from the dead and never die again. That resurrection that Christ experienced was not like the resurrection that Lazarus experienced. Christ ascended to heavens to the right hand of the throne of God, folks. Lazarus did not do that. That is the first resurrection of its type. And therefore, by doing that, he has opened the door to all of us that we can have that same resurrection that Christ had into the heavenlies. Not just a fleshly resurrection that gives you death again, but a resurrection never to die again. It's very different. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. That he should be the first to rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul never leaves his Gentiles out when he's saying these things. Verse 24. I didn't mean to get to preaching there. But that one gets me going. It really gets me going. Verse 24. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now, look at the note in the Companion Bible on this one. It's the note on verse 24, and I'll read it to you. If you don't, for the sake of those who don't have a Companion Bible. It says, to Festus, the resurrection of dead persons was as much beyond the range of possibility as it is to myriads today. Well, amen. That's a good note. Most of the world that believes in Christ today still doesn't believe in resurrection because they believe we just die and float right on off. Go right on straight into heaven. Well, what's the need for resurrection for? If you immediately die and come to the fruition of your hope, why do you need to be resurrected? Why do you need a body at all? If you can go to heaven and enjoy these things, why do you need a body? There's no point. There's no need. And we ignore what the Scripture says about resurrection. Because we want to be what? Because we want to be immortal. We think we're immortal as we walk. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. That most of the folks that have come to this study this morning know and understand that they are mortal beings. If you do not understand that, go back and read 1 Corinthians 15. There again, get in this scripture. Don't take my word for it. We are mortal beings looking for immortality. We have to put on immortality in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason he was resurrected first. He opened the door for that type of resurrection. Don't take my word for it. Read 1 Corinthians 15 and then tell me if you're a mortal or an immortal. And that's not me, it's the Scripture. It says, modern views have relegated the resurrection as the hope of the believer to the background. Amen. Relegated the resurrection as the hope of the believer to the background. Let me tell you something. My hope today rests in resurrection. The same God that had the power to create Adam and breathe the breath of life into his nostrils and bring him alive, that same God has the power to resurrect me. And if you don't believe that, then you better check out your faith in God. Do you have a faith in a God that don't even have the power to resurrect you? Are you afraid to be kaomiomai, to be asleep in Christ until he decides you'll be resurrected? I'm not. Doesn't bother me at all. Whether it's a day or a million years, folks, I do not care. Because God is going to be forever. He is yea and amen. There is no time with God. Whether I lay in the grave for 1 second or 1 million years, it makes no difference to God. And when I awake, I will have no discernment of how long it's been. First thing I'll see be the face of my Savior. so it doesn't matter. Makes no difference how long you lay in the dirt when God brings you back. And I'm running long on time here. So he says in verse 24, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Beside himself, or beside thyself there in the Greek, is the Greek form manomai. Manomai. And I think it's the root of where we get our word maniac. We get our word maniac. Somebody who's mad. Somebody who's crazy from this word. That's what beside thyself. It means to rage or to be mad. Some of you may think from listening to me that I might be a little bit crazy. But when Paul gets stirred up, it gets Ronnie stirred up. And I'm sorry. So you'll just have to put up with it. Either that or you're always welcome to click right on out of this room. It's easy to click in. It's easy to click out of it. It's not a problem. And if you go down at at the end of the verse where he says, much learning doth make thee mad, that's the Greek form mania. You know, Tebow mania or some other mania that we read, you know, that we hear about online these days. It means crazy. It means you're crazy about whatever it is that's the subject. But that's literally what it means in the Greek. Much learning, he saith, doth make me mad. Paul, you crazy. You know so much you've gone nuts, is what Festus tells him. Isn't that something? Verse 25. Look at what Paul says to him. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He said, there ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm not crazy. I'm just speaking the truth and speaking the truth in soberness. 26. For the king knoweth. And knoweth here is the Greek form epistemai. And I want to read you the definition because this is important. I bookmarked this in the Companion Bible. If you look at Appendix 132, the definition of epistemai is this. Where he says, for the king knoweth, it means to obtain and thus have a knowledge of anything by proximity to it, or as the result of prolonged attention to it, in contrast with the process of getting to know it, or with a mere casual dilettante acquaintance with it. The king knew about this from experience. And Paul, as you remember, thanked him that he was able to stand before him because he said, I know, King Agrippa, that thou art familiar with these things of the Jews. I know you know what I'm talking about. I know you believe the things that I'm saying, is what he tells him. Paul steps out on a limb here a little bit. So he says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. Agrippa, you know what's going on. You understand the Jews, what we believe. You understand resurrection. None of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Paul said it wasn't hidden. It wasn't done over here where you can't see it. It was done right out in the open. I know the king knows of these things, he says in verse 26. And that word hidden there, where he says none of these things are hidden, is the Greek form lanthano, which means has escaped his notice. I know none of these things have escaped your notice, king, is what he says. That's what that means. For this thing was not done in the corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Whoa. Paul here has turned in. He's gone from taking care of himself to being a preacher again. Trying to convert somebody. Isn't that something? Do you think that's what he's doing? King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Look at what Agrippa says in 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now I know you've heard the sermons. If you've ever been in a Baptist church, eventually you're going to hear the almost persuaded sermon. I've heard it before. Where they use this text to try to prove that Agrippa almost become a Christian. Paul, you almost got me there, is what they think it says. Look at the note on 28. You may rethink that position. The word almost there in the Greek is in a ligo, and it means in a little or briefly or in short is what it means. It says, Paul, carried away here by his subject, ceases to be the advocate for the prisoner and has become the advocate for God. Agrippa perceives it and intervenes with, to put it briefly, thou art persuading me to become a Christian. There is no ground for supposing that Agrippa was almost persuaded. That's the note in the Companion Bible, and I agree with it. Paul gets carried away in what he's doing and quits being an advocate for himself and begins to be an advocate for God. That was his whole purpose for living. So it makes sense to me that he would do that. But I agree with the Bible, with the note in CB there, that there's no ground for King Agrippa being almost persuaded there, as the English text would lead you to believe. And Paul expounds on what he says there in verse 29. It's very interesting. If you look at it. Paul said in verse 29, I would or I could wish to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, both were almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. He said, I wish everybody was like me and understood Christ. The Christ in me. I'd love for everybody to be just like I am, except for these chains, except for the bonds that I wear. And I agree with the note there too. He takes up Agrippa's words with a little bit higher meaning there that he assigns to it. I wish everybody was like me, he says, except for these chains. I don't want chains on everybody like I've got, is what he says there in 29. And when he had thus spoken, verse 30, the king rose up. Now let's read the note. There's another interesting note in the Companion Bible. And that's what I love about this Bible, is some of the notes that Dr. Bullinger and Dr. Welch thrown in there. And it says here, but for the word king, when it says, and when he had thus spoken, the king, there in verse 30, Paul's appeal had taken the case out of the hands of Festus. So this was not a court of justice, but an inquiry to please Agrippa and to enable Festus to make his report to the emperor. See, when Paul went to the emperor, when he went to Caesar, there had to be a report go with him so that Caesar would know and understand what's going on. And that here Agrippa's the means to an end for Festus. Agrippa was the chairman and so gave the signal for closing the inquiry, probably afraid lest any more such searching questions should be put to him. When the attention turns to the judge, usually judges don't like that too good, especially if they've got a little something to hide there. So I agree with the note. That's why all of a sudden these proceedings are over. They come to an end. Because Agrippa knows that in front of all the dignitaries, in front of everybody that's in his court there, he don't want this conversation to keep going. So he ixnays it right here. He puts a stop to it. So when he had thus spoken, it says, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. You know, they had a little sidebar, and they said, look, I don't see why the guy needs to be put to death. Why he even needs to be bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, get this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. If he hadn't appealed to the Supreme Court, I'd let him go. We could let him go. But guess what? God's plan. Remember? God told Paul, just like you've testified of me here in Jerusalem, you are going to testify of me in Rome. You see here? That proves it. The men said we would have let him go. God says, Paul, you're going to Rome. And to Rome, Paul is going to go. And he's going to have his day there with the council. And then we'll see what happens. Isn't that interesting? Well, that gets us through chapter 26. I know I went a little bit over on my time, but I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you found it intriguing. I didn't mean to get off on some of my preaching subjects, but some of these things in the book of Acts, when I see them, they get me stirred up because it reminds me so much of what's going on in this day and age that we live in the world around us and the traditions that we're steeped in. Things that don't have a whole lot of bearing in Scripture or have a whole lot of support or substance in Scripture, when all we got to do is just read and understand and believe the Scripture as it's written. And I think that's just the way it is. I think it's going to get, that situation is going to worsen prior to that day, the day when we will know the fruition of our hopes. And I think we're living in the times where those days are going to get worse up until that point. But I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you were blessed by what you heard. And I hope you join us again next week. I see several visitors in here. I hope you folks were edified by what you heard and will search the Scripture to see if these things be so. Don't take my word for it. Last thing I want anybody to do is take my word for what you hear here. But I would prefer that you grab the Scripture because it's all there. It's the book is not of my private interpretation for sure. So search the Scripture, see if these things be so. Bow with us and let's close in prayer. Looks like the Mysterion Truth Room is going to be open shortly, and Phil will be doing the teaching this morning. So bow with me. Father, we thank you for this day and for all things that we have in Christ. Lord, for your goodness and for all things that we have in him. Lord, thank you for this word and the truth of it. Our prayer is today, Father, that all things that were said and done for the uplifting of Christ, for his glorification. Father, that it was all of you and none of me. Lord, be with those that have come this way. Send the Spirit to their midst, because we know that through the Spirit we have our understanding of your word. Be with us, lead, guide, bless, and keep us in your will and your word. For it's in Christ's name this morning that we do humbly pray.